Jesus, when he was on earth, he talked a lot about money. Did you know that? Talked a lot. 16 of his 30 of his 38 parables, 42% of his parables concerned how you should handle your money and your possessions. 42%. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of every 10 verses or 288 verses directly deal with money and possessions. There are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, 500 on faith, but 2,000 verses on money and possession. Do you think that's important to God? He talks about it a lot. It must be important to him. Many people worry about money problems. You ever feel like that? You know, all this stress around you, you feel like just pulling your hair out, stress, work, debt, and fear. How to pay for things we want and we need. I know I worry about it all the time. Things keep coming up. Every time you turn around, you get one thing taken care of and two more pop up. It just drives you crazy. And people worry about the future. You know, will we have enough money to live on when we retire? Yeah, we make good money when we work, and all of a sudden we go down to age 70 and start drawing a government pension. We start worrying about things. Insurance, what's going to happen? How am I going to pay for my insurance? I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be too old or too ill to take care of myself, where I can't keep on working. What am I going to do? God never once indicated that you would have to worry about that. He never told you to worry about these things. If we trust in him, we are not to worry about the things that are going to happen in our future. Matthew 6, verse 31, we read, he talks about it. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows that he's got things lined out. So let's find out exactly what God has planned for our future. It all started back in Eden. I'm sure Eden was a lot prettier than this picture, but this is not a nice picture. I like that one. Planet Earth had just been created from the hands of the Creator. Can you imagine what the Earth looked like at that time? Its splendor, its perfection, I mean, its glory. You couldn't even begin to describe what Garden of Eden looked like. The stroke of the Master's hand. Can you imagine? We think that we have painters here on Earth that can take beautiful pictures. Can you imagine literally seeing in three-dimension God painting the creation? Magnificent sunrises rivaled only by these beautiful sunsets. Beautiful lakes located between hills. Gorgeous flowers of every color, of every hue, just blossoming everywhere. Songbirds fill the air. That's what I love about the spring. You walk outside in the morning, you hear the cardinals singing. It's just beautiful to walk outside, but nothing in comparison to heaven. Animals roamed everywhere, beasts of every variety, without worrying and fear about being eaten. They just worshiped the Lord together. And then Adam and Eve, how they must have just loved this perfect world that God had made for them. But there was more. God, the Lord God, planted a garden. God planted it. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Just think, somewhere amid the beauty and wonders of this beautiful world, God designed this particular garden home east of a place called Eden just for Adam and Eve, this beautiful place just for them. And he didn't only provide a beautiful home for them, he also explained about the wonderful food that he had in this place for them. Genesis 1, verse 29, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Adam and Eve had no bills. Imagine that. No taxes to worry about, no locks, no keys, no vandals, no burglars, no hospitals, no need for drugstores. They enjoyed health and endless youth. Imagine that, endless youth. They had an undying commitment to each other. They loved each other totally and fully. And they had even a greater love for their heavenly Father. And God wanted them to share those blessings. So he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He He wanted more. God knew that mankind needed something to do, though, besides just multiply and fill the earth. He had a work for them to do, but tasks he knew that they would enjoy doing, a work that would keep them occupied. He gave them responsibility for oversight of this beautiful new world. He told Adam and Eve, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So while everything in the world belonged to God, he made them stewards of the planet. He had them to be his caregivers, to take care of his creation. God is the owner. We are the stewards, managing God's property. We own nothing. It belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that very thing. The earth is whose? Is the Lord's, and all its fullness. Everything in it belongs to him as well. The world and those who dwell in. So we are his property too. And God again says in Psalm 50, 10 and 11, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They are all his. And, excuse me, and it is God who gives us the ability to work, the ability to make money. We own nothing. Let me repeat that. We own nothing. As our creator, God has a claim on our possessions, on his possessions and our lives. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So a steward, we need to define what a steward is. And so here's the Webster's New World Dictionary of a steward. One who acts as a supervisor of finances and property for another. Today, when a person enters into a stewardship relationship, that person needs to know what the owner expects of him. If I'm going to be a steward of somebody's property, what does he want me to do with his property when I take care of it? And this is the understanding that God had with Adam. The Bible states in Genesis 2:16, this is the agreement for stewardship. Of every tree of the garden you may eat. Every tree you can eat of. But, very important word, the but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's like a simple contract, doesn't it? 100,000, 10,000 trees in the garden, leave this one alone. It's like a pretty simple contract, doesn't it? Even though it was right close to the tree of life, which they were eating of all the time, so they had to look at it, but still, one tree. They could eat of all the trees of the garden, but just not that one tree. By obeying God, they would show their recognition of his ownership. That was his tree. If they ate of that tree, in essence, what were they doing? They were stealing from God. This was his tree. He said, this isn't yours. Stay away from it. Leave it alone. Don't eat from it. When they pick and eat, they are stealing from God. Among other, that's a whole other sermon. We can go on with that. If they were faithful stewards and chose to maintain their allegiance to God, they would live forever in that world of paradise. No problems whatsoever. But they failed the simplest test that could have been given to them. Spirit of Prophecy tells us there couldn't have been a more simple test that God could have given to test their allegiance. They were unfaithful stewards, and they lost everything. They lost their garden home. They lost their immortality. They lost their natural love that they have for each other and for God. They lost their happiness. They lost their security. They lost their clear conscience. And they lost their face-to-face walks and talks with God. They fell from royalty to slavery in just a few moments. And behind it all was Satan. You think he was happy? Oh, he was satisfied. He was gloating. He was happy. The rebel angel, he hoped to have full control over the earth. And now the people that had control over the earth, he had control of them. But Satan's glory, so he thought, was short-lived. It was shattered by Christ's entrance into the world a few short centuries later. And Satan's plan was to deceive the Son of God as easily as he had deceived Adam and Eve. He thought, if I can get them, I can get you too. And he waited until Jesus had fasted for 40 days. You think if you didn't go a few days without eating, you'd be easier to succumb to some temptations, especially if you smelled some bread. Think he turned these rocks to bread. He didn't just have them look at him. He probably had them, the aroma of bread cooking in the oven, you know. Maybe made him look like bread, who knows? But he thought, man, I got him 40 days, he's hungry, all he got to do is just this one little thing. And in Matthew 4:8, the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan hoped to entice Jesus with the things of the world. Did he succeed? No. The things that Satan had promised to give him, were they even his to give? No. He was trying to give him something that didn't even belong to him. He had stolen the planet by fraud and by deceit. And Jesus would not sell out his relationship with the Father for the things of this world. Ultimately, there's where Satan's fate was sealed, right there. By Christ's death on the cross, Satan was defeated. Christ's death made possible for the restoration of the planet that Adam and Eve had let go. Everything that we have and everything we are has been made possible by Christ's eternal gift to our human family. Whether we love him or not, our very lives and all our possessions are his property. We can say we hate you, we want nothing to do with you, but that doesn't change the fact that our very lives are in his hands. He is not only our creator, he is our redeemer. And like Adam and Eve, we are stewards of what God entrusts us. Are we stewards of what God entrusts us? What does God require of us? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that one be found faithful. I want to be a faithful steward. You? I didn't hear too many amens there. What is it we have been given stewardship of? The greatest gift of all is the gift of life. That gift of life, we have nothing else. The Apostle Paul declares in Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it gives to all life, breath, and all things. Our life originated with God, and God sustains our life. He continually allows us to breathe. Have you ever thought about it? Satan is alive because God still allows him to have the breath of life. If he had given Satan really everything he wanted, I don't think he would have been too happy, because he wouldn't have wanted that breath that was given to him. Every heartbeat, every breath of air, every pulse of our bodies is a gift of God. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say your unreasonable service. He said your reasonable service. It's not even that great of a question thing he's asking for us. A living sacrifice. Have you thought about that? It means an unreserved commitment or submission to Christ and his leadership in our lives. But we're not only stewards of the gift of our lives. We're stewards of our time. Someone once said, time is the stuff life is made of. David requested of God in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To waste time is to waste life. How many of us, and I did this in my past, plop down in front of the television and spend time watching TV? When DVR came out, I thought that was the best thing since. I would sit there and record things, shows I liked. I'd sit there and watch them hour after hour. It seemed like minutes. And I'd say, okay, Lord. Okay, commercial's over. Time's up. We are accountable for that time. I'm accountable for the time I wasted. I think of the stuff I could have done in those days when I wasted my time. To squander talents that God has given us. Each person has the same number of hours in each day. We all have 24 hours in a day. Same number of minutes. And in those hours, we will all be held accountable for the choices we made to fill those hours. And God asks us to set aside a specific time period. We have done that. The Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to dedicate those hours to worshiping our Creator. One seventh of the week, say, this is my time. Matter of fact, all I'm asking you to do is stop working and spend time with me. While all of our time belongs to God, he only asked that the seventh day be devoted to fellowship with him, resting in his word, studying, drawing refreshments from his promises, enjoying the nature. Just look out the window and see the rain falling right now. It's just beautiful to watch the rain falling, especially when you're not standing in the middle of it. He invites us to put aside the pressures of the work week, of shopping. I know it's not pressure to some people, but to put that aside just for time with him and put aside the worldly pursuits and remember him as our Creator and our Redeemer. And we are stewards of the money that God gives us. In addition to our time and our life, we find the Scripture includes the dedication of returning him a portion of our material blessings. One day, Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were taken captive from their home in Sodom by an enemy tribe. You remember that story. They were taken captive. The whole bunch of their possessions and everything were taken. The news reached Abraham. And Abraham determined to reach Lot. Sometimes we think of Abraham as kind of an old man kind of sitting around, you know, leading the family, you know, with a big caravan. Abraham was quite the soldier, too. He took a few men and took care of all this problem. But he didn't rely on himself. He prayed to God because God was the key to the success for Abraham. And God was with him. Lot, his family, and all the possessions that were taken were given back to the king of Sodom. And Abraham approached this king of Sodom, and the king came up to meet him. Can you imagine how happy the king was to see all of his people come back and all of his stuff that had been taken captive? He thought everything was gone. He was happy. He was excited. And he urged Abraham to keep all of the treasures that he brought back. He said, you know, the people we can bring back, but you can have all the stuff. Did Abraham need the stuff? No. If he needed it, you think he would have kept it? Abraham refused to take anything from him. He said, I will not take anything lest I be beholding to you, or you say that I owe you. And Melchizedek, he was the high priest of Salem. He brought Abraham a meal and blessed him. Then Abraham, he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham wanted to express his appreciation to God's help in securing the release of Lot, acknowledging God's ownership and blessings. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Have you ever thought about that? What can I give God because of the blessings he's given me? What can I give God? Have you ever wondered how to thank God for this incredible goodness to you? Can you repay God for what he's done to you? The gift of life, the gift of family, the gift of health, material blessing. How can we thank God? Is thank you God enough? Thank you God. I appreciate that $1 million you just got me the other day. I really do appreciate that. The biblical principle of stewardship provides a tangible way of expressing our appreciation to God for all of the benefits he has done for us. The first written instruction regarding tithing, or tithing, returning one-tenth, one part out of ten to the Lord, is recorded in the book of Leviticus, the first place. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. You remember back we read Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. You think he changed from what he said right there? It is holy to the Lord. So God obviously thinks this is a serious matter. Does he need our money? As we return to the Lord continually, we are impressed with the truth that God is the creator and the source of every blessing. When we return, oh man, 10%. How is the tithe to be used? Numbers 18:21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. Who were the children of Levi? They were the priests. It was the priesthood. And for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Throughout the Bible, we find that God's tithe always supported the work of God's ministry. Never for any other reason but to support God's ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Who is he talking about? Who preached the gospel? The priests. Who preached the gospel today? The ministers, the preachers. They should live from the gospel, from the tithe. Christ commended the tithing system. At the same time, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for their narrow-minded approach to religion. You remember this? Matthew 23:23. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. Talking about the returning of tithe, yes, you should do that. Don't stop doing that. But don't leave the other things undone as well. So you wonder. You pull out your spreadsheet. You look up here and you got X amount of dollars on this side and X amount of dollars on this side for bills, income. How in the world am I going to take 10% of this that's already up here and still take care of this? How can I afford to pay tithe? That's the wrong question. How can you afford not to return tithe? Many people wonder that. In my life, that's crossed my mind too. That, well, you know, I'll double up next time. It's easy to rationalize away God's money. How can I afford it? But then somehow we manage to trust God to guide us to take care of things and return a tithe to him. Such Christians have discovered firsthand the blessings promised in Malachi. I've seen it in my own life. You cannot outgive God. you. It's impossible. It is an impossibility. We are our scripture today, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now try me in this. Prove me. I dare you. I double dog dare you. In the United States, on a dollar bill, we have what saying, what motto? In God we trust. But do we? Do we trust God with this? Only when we have a little bit extra in our pocket to dump in. This is the only time in the Bible that God makes this challenge. He's saying, give it a try. I promise you it will work. No question about it. And there are many people who have taken that challenge and have proven that right. Jack Penny from JCPenney, a huge tithe giver. William Colgate from the Colgate Company. They got to the point where they were giving almost 90% of their income in tithe and offering to the Lord. And they just kept growing and growing and growing. The list is insurmountable. There are many, many more. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. Do you believe that? So what exactly is the storehouse? He says, bring the storehouse. And in 3 verse 10, he tells us. He says, the storehouse is my house. So what is God's house? The church. In Nehemiah 13, 12 and 13, it stated that the tithe should be brought to the temple treasury, which is God's storehouse. And other verses in the Bible refer to the temple as the storehouse or the treasury. So we're talking about in these verses bringing your tithes and your offerings to the church. In our case, the storehouse is the local conference, the Georgia Cumberland Conference. That is our storehouse for this church. So maybe you're wondering, well, if God owns everything, the gold, the silver, the cattle, the land and us, why does he need my money? If he has everything, why does he need my money? You ever wondered about that? Bottom line, he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything from us, including our money. It's to teach us, just like Adam and Eve with the fruit. They had everything, almost. One small tree in the garden didn't belong to them. They had nothing, no claim on that, just like the 10% tithe that we have in our regular paycheck. We have no claim on that as well. It is no different. The only difference is he instructed us what to do with his tithe. The tithing was for financing his work on earth. He never intended the church to be financed this way. Lotteries, raffles. Tithing is a responsible way to finance the ministry. Each person gives or returns. It's not giving, it's returning. We have to remember, we're not giving God something that's ours. We're returning that which is already his. It's returning it. In reality, the 10% is God's. That 90% that is left over, that's our 100%. Our paycheck it's not 90%. It's 100% left over ours to use for our needs. If you earn $1,000, what's God's part? 100. If you earn $100, what is God's part? $10. What's that? That's a whole other issue. Many people say it's the gross. Some people say it's a net. Then they'll base it on their tax return. So the easiest way to figure it is on your gross. There's no argument about it. That's correct. The gross is the easiest way to figure your tithe. But as we decide what to give as we decide to return back to God, He gives more to us. We always receive more than we give. As we share our blessings with others, we grow in love and compassion, becoming more and more like Jesus. Before we begin our breakdown of how each dollar is spent, I want to show you how our church structure is set up. Many of us understand this, but some people newer to our church may not understand the way our church is actually set up. The highest level of our church is the General Conference. That's the World Church, and it incorporates every Adventist in the world. Under that category are divisions. Divisions of the General Conference, of which ours is the North American Division. The divisions are broken down into conferences, into unions. And we have 8 unions, which is the Southern Union that we are a part of right here. The unions are broken up into conferences, and we're in the Georgia-Cumberland Conference. And the Georgia-Cumberland Conference is broken up into many local churches and companies, which are all the grassroots that we are of Chatsworth fit in that group. So in our system of returning, it goes the opposite way. When we return, it flows up from the local church to the conferences, to the unions, to the division, to the General Conference. It's broken down. We'll go over that in just a minute. The Lord says a tenth of our money is holy to Him. He gives us His privilege of returning it to Him in order to test our stewardship, to see if we will acknowledge and honor His ownership. We read about this in our scripture reading earlier too, that if we refuse to return to God what is His, it tells us in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. He added something in there. It wasn't just tithe. It was tithe and offering. We saw what the tithe went for. It's for the spreading of the gospel. It's for the ministry of the church. But there are other things the church needs funding for outside of the ministerial realm. We're going to look over a few of these. We're going to take just a couple minutes to kind of discuss this briefly. And if you look in the pew in front of you, you'll see a little white sheet, a little form. You don't have to pull it out, but it's a little tithe envelope. You can look at those. Hopefully everybody's seen those and have used those. I'm going to put one on the screen. It might differ a little bit from the one in front of you, but it's basically the same. The first thing you see is your personal information. I'm going to try something here different. I know I should be experimenting. We'll see if it works. Nope, it doesn't work. Never mind. Oh, wait a minute. There we go. Hey, look at there. Does it work up there? Yeah. Up here. You put your name, your address, and all these different things. Don't forget to put your name. Tim hates to have to hunt people down. Fill out the whole envelope. Make sure to put your name. Put your name on there. And if you fail to put your name on there, and we don't know who you are, if you put cash in there and you had all these great places, come the end of the year when you're ready to fill out your taxes and you're looking for your tax form, you won't have that. And if you put cash in there and you don't mark your name and where you want it to go, we got a good little place for that. It's called Church Budget. You may not want it to go there. You may have had a great place for it, but if you don't tell us where you want it to go, or who you are, we don't know to ask you what you wanted it for, and so that will be the particular place it goes. So make sure to fill it out fully and completely. The tithe, right there, you can see right here is where the tithe information goes. It tells you tithe. It's pretty straightforward. And you return your tithe, and God stretches it. And what would you do if that's kind of small. Like you said, if you wanted to benefit some of these things. 150-plus Georgia-Cumberland Conference pastors. 220 teachers in the Georgia-Cumberland Conference teaching ministry, the academies, elementary schools, Southern Union Ministries, Southern Adventist University theology program, ministries of your division, ministries around the whole world. Return God's tithe. That's what funds the pastors, the teachers, and all these things in our conference and in the world. $100. Where does the tithe go? You give $100, we've listed all these places. How does it break down? Turn this laser off. Well, the Georgia Cumberland Conference, $70.39 of $100 stays right here in our conference. $37.52 of that money goes to the pastors and the church. So $38 that you return each year helps take care of your pastor here in the church and the pastors in the conference. Educational ministries, elementary schools and academy, $12.26 out of the $100 goes to that. Various church ministries, youth in Cahuta, community service, camp meeting, women's ministries, health ministries, church and Sabbath school, $6.82. And publishing ministry, $4.03. Our publishing ministry has to do with our workers going out doing call porting and that sort of thing. And administrative fees, we have some things. Almost $10 is accounted for that. The other $29.61 goes around the world. The General Conference, which operates 13 divisions in 203 countries. The Southern Union. And part of this money that goes to the Southern Union is returned back to our conference in the form of evangelism funds, in which we got $6,000 or $7,000 this year back for our evangelism, which we're using for our mailings, for our evangelistic series coming up at the end of the year. We're getting money, more money back than we're actually putting in. It's a win-win situation. Southern Adventist University, a little over $3 of that $100. And special assistance that goes to help other needs around the world. So our local church, that $100, nothing with our church, nothing whatsoever. Most churches have an operating budget that needs 5 to 7% of what the tithable money is for operation. That's the basic figure we have for that. So if you made $1,000, then 50 of that. Let me make this clear. Tithe is not your choice. It's already God's. The offering that you return is out of the free will love you have for God. It's not an obligation that we should have. But if we love God, we want to see that his needs are met in the church as well as outside of the church. And so the church budget, it'll help cover if you have a local school, Sabbath school ministries, pathfinders, adventurers, community services, disaster response, evangelism, women's ministries. Oh, yeah. You like the lights we have in here? You like the air conditioner we have in here? This has to be paid for somehow. That comes out of your local church budget if you choose to help your church. All these ministries, these are all wonderful ministries we have, but they're dependent upon the church to take care of them. The tithe does not pay for that. I need to make that perfectly clear. The tithe does not benefit this church in any way as far as the physical plant or anything. And if you have a special thing you want to make, we're looking to redo our sign out here. We're going to upgrade that here a little bit. We're looking at upgrading some screens up here, some new form of visualization that's going to make our church a lot more user-friendly. You can see things a lot more clearly. But the money has to come from somewhere. And so if you want to say, okay, I want to donate something specifically, put up that blank fund, the church sign fund, say, okay, I'm going to give $20 to that. Or I want, you know, for audio-visual, for the new equipment or whatever. It goes specifically for that, and it will be used for that and nothing else. Oh, look there. We got the church building fund. You want to upgrade the church. If you want to build a new wing or something, you give the church building fund. These are all suggested. They're not amounts that say you have, they're set in stone. The conference advance. What is conference advance? They suggest 2% goes to that. We can see the Georgia Cumberland Educational Endowments Campaign for Community. There's a number of things that work in the conference. There's evangelism funds. So you can put money towards that. These are how they're broken down: evangelism, worthy students, Georgia Cumberland Academy, Cahutta Springs. I know we have some people that love Cahutta Springs in here. I know you want to donate towards Cahutta. Oh, yeah. I'm not trying to keep reminding you about the church sign. That's what happens when you copy and paste some slides sometimes. You get repetition, which is not a bad thing. And the world budget, they suggest 1% to 2%. And so that goes to help all these different things, 13th Sabbath, birthday thank, all these various things go towards helping the world church. So on this hypothetical thing, out of $1,000, you're giving a little over $200, 20%. That's the 10 plus 10 giving. Many people do 10 plus 5, 10 plus 1, whatever. 10 plus, however you see the church sign again. However you feel the Lord has led you, how you feel you've been blessed by the Lord, give accordingly. If you feel he's blessed you $500 worth, give $500. If you feel he's blessed you 50 cents worth, give him, return 50 cents. I'm sure God's blessed us more than 50 cents worth. He didn't give us an exact amount to give. It's what we feel out of love for God. And then when we give it cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to do something out of obligation. If your children do something for you that you're not expecting, if they go and clean up your house and make it really nice, how does it make you feel? You feel good, but if you say, go clean your room, Dad, it's my room, I can do what I want with it. You shouldn't be in my room anyway. Go clean your room. Okay, if I have to. How's that make you feel? Not the same as if they do it voluntarily. Same with Christ. He doesn't want us to sit there and go stomp on our feet begrudgingly saying, here, if I have to give it so I can go to heaven, then I'll do it, but I won't give any more than I have to. And so our offerings, we also, when we pick up our offerings, we have our loose offerings. We have a little bag, we put our dollars. Sometimes it goes to church budget like today. Sometimes it goes for Adventist World Radio, different things. There's a little calendar that comes out, has different things come, you know, uses local church budgets, first and third Sabbath of the month. And you got conference advance, that's usually the fourth Sabbath. And then the NA, North American Division, world budget, usually the second Sabbath when it alternates with the other ones. One of Jesus' fascinating parables was about this farmer. He was a diligent, industrious farmer, and he worked hard. And his work paid off. He had a huge crop, more than he could have ever imagined. So much that his barns and silos couldn't contain it. They were already bursting, and the crop wasn't even in yet. What a curse! What could he do? He struggled with this decision. Should I give some of this to the poor? Nah, it's mine. I'll work for it. Let them go work for their own stuff. I mean, after all, you know, I'm the one that planned for this. I planted it. I worked hard. They didn't do anything. They just sat there and twiddled their thumbs waiting for a handout. So he convinced himself of what to do. Luke 12:18. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. The rich farmer didn't acknowledge where his blessings came from. He did not recognize his creator or his obligation as a steward. He utterly forgot the poor, the orphans, the widows, the homeless. He only thought of himself. This man had a heart problem. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was very serious about our attitudes towards our possessions. If not surrendered to Jesus, they, our possessions, could lead us away from God, even resulting in the loss of eternal life. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, I mean a camel, to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the kingdom. Can a rich man enter the kingdom? Right. It's just not easy. Jesus said, what has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The problem with modern man, his life has become so complex, so busy, that he forgets or does not take time to remember from where his blessings come. He fails to consider the price that was paid to redeem him from his sin. As a result, he neglects to honor God with his time, with his talents, and with his treasures. Each of us need to be reminded daily that everything we have is a gift of God.